Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest is Dr. Kathy Cook. She is a PhD, not just one of those with the honorary doctorates that sometimes people get. She is she worked for it. She's got a real doctorate, and we're delighted to have her on the broadcast. I've been reading her book that we're going to be talking about today, and I certainly have been enjoying it. But we're going to be talking about her book, Resilient Kids, Raising Them to Embrace Life with Confidence. So, Kathy, thank you for writing this book. As the parent of 7 children and the grandparent of 12 plus, some of my kids are taking in other kids. And so we have a quasi grandparent relationship with more than 12. And so we definitely recognize the challenges of parenting and the importance of parenting. And yeah. You do a great job of presenting both. So thank you very, very much.
Well, it's kind of you to say. I appreciate that, because writing is not for wimps. You know, no one should write a book because they think it'll be a fun experience. But I do it to be influential. I do it because God has asked me to teach more people than I will meet in person. And so podcasts, radio, books make that really doable. So I'm happy to be here. I appreciate your support of what I stand for. It's good to be here.
Now, you start out the book talking about really a good example of resiliency. You were a child, I think 8 years old. Yeah. You were swimming. You were having a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, you felt a thud in your forehead and then discovered that you were bleeding profusely. Yeah. And so you called for help. And as a result of that experience, that childhood experience, getting your first stitches and so forth, you've never been in the water since, have you?
That's great. No, that's so good. That would be non-resilient people who would run from something simply because of one negative experience. No, what I think is just so beautiful about it is that the very next day I went swimming. My mom did not hover. She did not stand by worried and wondering. She sat back in her comfortable chair with a cup of coffee with her sister, my aunt. My dad went out in the boat with my brother, which is where they were when this incident occurred, and we had to wait for them to get to shore before we could go to the hospital. Mm-hmm. They helped me understand that stuff happens. It wasn't pleasant. They talked to the children who were skipping rocks, which is how this happened, and we made sure that they weren't there, you know, being foolish when we were swimming in the lake. But I'm really grateful looking back, and my parents were just, I don't know, brave, courageous, sensible people who understood that life is going to come with a couple of hard knocks, but it doesn't do kids any good to bubble wrap them and put them in a cage and make it fearful. Like, don't go anywhere. You might get hurt.
Right. And when parents do that, it's not, in their minds, it may be an expression of love to try and, you know, protect and so forth, but it's really to a great extent an expression of their own fears, their own lack of resiliency, the fact that they have not learned how to cope with the fact that life is a risky place.
Yeah, I totally agree. In fact, there are many places in the book that I write directly to the parent who is not resilient. And I challenge, you know, the mom and the dad, you know, are you fearful because you were raised by a perfectionistic dad and you were shamed anytime that you didn't have what that parent considered to be a perfectly good enough performance? Are you trying to, you know, live through your kids' excellence? Is it a reflection on your parenting rather than on a reflection of them? And so, you know, there's real reasons, Jim, that people are challenged to give children the freedom to live and learn through mistakes, but we have to. The scripture teaches us that it's valuable. And, you know, Jim, I would guess that, like me, you appreciate most the things you've worked hard to achieve.
Yes. Well, with one exception, I was given a marvelous gift by Jesus called salvation.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I didn't do anything to earn.
That's a great comeback.
But everything else that is value, whether it's my marriage or my children or what have you, all of that has involved a lot of work, a lot of effort, and risk.
Yeah. And we want kids to experience that.
Absolutely.
And frankly, you know, the earlier that they understand that effort and diligence and perseverance and teachability, asking for help, the earlier they understand that these are valuable qualities, the better, the more they will progress.
Yeah. And sometimes parents balance each other. My mother was much more perfectionistic than my dad. She was always challenging us to do more. I told her, and I've told the kids here at our children's home this, when I was growing up, I told my mom while I was in high school, I said, Mom, if I make a C, I should have made a B. If I make a B, you want me to have made an A. If I make an A, it should have been an A+. If I make an A+, you really think I should have taken a harder course. And she said, is that really the way you see me? I said, yes, it really is. That's the way that I feel in terms of your level of approval of me. Now, my dad was the opposite. Dad was just delighted we came home alive. Everything we did, he encouraged. Wow, that's great. Oh, I couldn't have done that when I was your age. He was a real encourager who didn't make us feel afraid to fail. Mom didn't make us feel afraid to fail, just sort of ashamed if we weren't perfect.
It's often the opposite. It's often that I hear about the more perfectionistic dad and the more agreeable and welcoming mom. And again, you know, to everybody who's listening, including young people, most parents are not intentionally doing things badly.
Right.
Your mom wanted you to achieve and wanted the best life for you that you could have. And she assumed that perfection, excellence, not making mistakes, you know, stepping up to the plate, that all of those things were necessary for you to have the quality life that she wanted for you to have. And again, my heart for the parent and for the child is, are the expectations realistic?
Yes.
It's really, you don't create non-resilient kids when you have an expectation for a performance, whether that be artistic, athletic, academic. If they cannot meet the expectation that you've placed upon them, they will not be resilient. They will shrivel. They will not attempt because the risk is too dangerous to them. And so do we know our kids well enough to have expectations that are realistic? That would be a really key factor in developing resiliency in our homes.
Absolutely. And I think, too, if you realize you're not having to do this on your own, even if you're a single parent, whatever you are doing, if you will literally partner with God, asking him to guide, direct, to give you insight, to know when to speak and when to be silent, you can see something your child could do better and pray for an opportune time to share that instead of just blurting it out. That kind of awareness that God gave those children to you for a reason.
Yes.
And that he will give you wisdom and grow you through the experience of parenting these children, so that not only do you help them become more resilient, but your children can actually help you become more resilient.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Now, you talk about five key areas in terms of the needs of children. Talk with us a little bit about that, if you would.
Sure. All of our children have a need for security. Who can I trust? And they will always look for someone who is trustworthy. You know that because of the ministry God's called you to. So parents need to be available and parents need to tell the truth. And if a parent says you can do it, and there's no evidence and the child has not been able to do it in the past, and all you're doing is cheering and not teaching, it won't work. The kid will feel lied to and, you know, unable to please you and will walk away rather than walking towards you. So security, who can I trust? Identity, who am I? We've got to make sure our kids know their strengths, because if they don't know their strengths, they won't believe they can overcome their weakness. And I think one of the most important things to call them is resilient. Mm-hmm. So when you see a child who stands up after falling down, you say, proud of you, way to put forth the effort, you're becoming resilient. Well, Mom, what's that mean? Well, you're learning how to overcome difficulties by showing up and putting forth effort and being teachable. I'm so proud of you. Identity controls behavior. So we have to make sure our kids know who they are. If we only tell them about their negatives, they will stop coming to us, because everyone has a need to know that there's something good that's going on within them. And then we have belonging, who wants me. So this is friendship. This is relationships. And people are messy. It's hard to be in friendships nowadays. I say that honestly. You can be the best person and still struggle relationally for whatever number of reasons. So let's teach our kids relationship skills and friendship skills. And if a child comes home and, you know, Billy treated me badly, you know, well, what did Billy do? But also, what did you do? Like, make sure kids are accountable for what it is that they do that contributes to maybe a negative relationship. So important that we have people we can hang out with who are good for us and positive influences upon us. That's essential for resiliency. And then purpose, why am I alive? And what I know to be true, Jim, and I'm sure you do as well, is that when we and our children know why they're alive, they will put forth the effort. If they understand that they're alive to glorify God, to put him on display, to not waste the sacrifice of Christ, to put the Ephesians 2:10 gifting into action that is hidden within them at God's creative intent, when they know that these are the reasons they're alive, then they'll push through the border and the boundary, and they'll make sure that they arrive and do the excellent job that you tell them they're capable of. I tell kids, your purpose today is to learn all that you can in all the ways that you can. Your purpose is our first time obedience, to honor your parents. Don't be thinking career. Your purpose may be to know the word and declare the word as true to others. You know, you can look at evangelism, discipleship, and those kinds of things. And then we get to competence. What do I do well? And we have got to make sure our kids know, again, what it is that they're doing well. And Jim, it springs from purpose. It's a pyramid. Purpose is below competence. If a child does not have purpose to please a dad, to learn this so that I can take advanced algebra next year, to be able to have the GPA score that I need in order to get into the position I want to get into, whatever the case may be, if they have no purpose, then competence is unnecessary. And again, they need to know that they're growing, that they're maturing, that they're achieving more and more. So that's one of the important ways to look at whether or not we can be influential in the life of our kids.
Well, and would you say that, because there are so many parents who didn't get that when they were growing up, and so it's it's very tough to give away what you don't have. Here's my hope, is that parents who struggle with this, who have not really experienced this themselves, as they're reading about what it is they need to be giving their children, they may not only be able to grieve the fact that they didn't get that, but begin to recognize, okay, that's why I'm having some of the struggles I am, and begin to give yourself, if you will, some of this which you need. In other words, to begin to analyze for yourself, okay, what am I good at? Why am I here, et cetera? Asking those questions for yourself. I think this book is not only helpful in guiding parents in how to parent their kids, but in one sense, how to parent themselves.
I agree, Jim. I appreciate you saying that. I actually had some pre-readers tell me that the title could have been, you know, Resilient People. But again, as an author, you have to find your target for the marketing component. But absolutely, I believe that's true. And I say to parents everywhere I go in the world that there are reasons that things are difficult, but let's not make them excuses going forward. You can forgive. You can move on. You can make sure you're listening to positive affirmation and optimistic people. You can reject the lie. You know, I had a grandmother who was more critical than the other members of my close family. She loved me. She tended to point out negatives more than positives. And no joke, Jim, she had been dead for many years and I could still hear her voice if I chose to. And you know, if we're believers, then we're new creations and we have the Holy Spirit, and we need to really rely on that. I just said in an interview yesterday that, you know, parents need to develop these skills because they're parenting children, and children are depending upon them to help them live the right abundant life that they've been created for. But I would say to any adult, whether you're a parent or not, you are worth this for. You're worth doing this for. Mm-hmm. It's not just about your kids. It's never too late. I don't care if you're 45 or 85. It's never too late to decide that you're worth more, and you are going to be willing to put forth the effort and take a risk and ask for help and surround yourself with positive people.
Praise God. I have obviously seen a lot of kids come to faith in Christ, including kids who come from very traumatic backgrounds and experiences, who've been through all kinds of things. But I've also seen senior citizens, as you mentioned, come to faith in Christ.
Absolutely.
And have, I mean, you could really see them change. I've seen a guy who was in his 70s, who was definitely on the, let's say he had Asperger's, all right?
Okay.
And he had been a miserable person his whole life, just absolutely miserable. He finally got to where he would say, "I love you" to me, because I was always saying "I love you" to him. He finally, after years, got to where he said to me, "I love you too." Mm-hmm. And after he'd done that several times, I commented on it. And I said, "You know, I want you to know, David, that it means a lot to me that you would say that to me, because I realize apart from your parents, I'm probably one of the only people you've said that to." Yeah. And he always was looking down when I was talking to him. And when I said that, he looked up, he said, "I never said that to my parents." And so, I mean, this was something going all the way back, but God saved him and changed him.
Yeah.
And he didn't become, you know, the most outgoing person. He still had Asperger's. He still had problems.
Yeah.
But he began to care about people.
Yeah.
So offering hope to folks who feel like, well, you know, at my age, it's too late. Mm-hmm. You said it well. It's not too late. It is never too late. Now is the time to start working on this.
And I think the key for all of us who want more for people who don't have what they could have is to also offer the strategies when we know what they are. Like, hope is great. Yeah. Hope, those of us who know hope understand the value of hope. But if you've been living in a despair situation and more of a pessimist, and you've been told your whole life what you cannot do, then hope is not easy to grab a hold of, and not easy to have a transformation simply through a shift in an attitude or even a belief. So that's where books like mine come in, where they're full of, these are the things that you can do. These are the changes you can make. And again, I would certainly hope that people would take it seriously and value themselves and find that the practical ideas work.
Amen. Now, you talk in the book about teaching our kids to look to God as the source.
Yeah.
Talk with us a little bit about that, because I think that's absolutely vital.
It is, and again, I have great compassion for those who don't yet know Jesus, and I have great compassion for people who are saved, but they don't understand what that all really means for today. They have more of a fire insurance perspective on their salvation experience. Here's what I think, Jim, a couple of ideas. One is that we have to teach the wholeness of God to people. Mm-hmm. We have to make sure that they know more than one name of God and one favorite verse and one attribute of Christ. Mm-hmm. God is triune. There's three in one. He is faithful and generous and kind and joyful and at peace. And he's wisdom and he's love and he's compassion and he's power and he's gentle and he's mercy and he's grace and he's all of these things. I came to faith in Christ for his wisdom. And if I would have stayed only at the wisdom piece, then what I would not have gotten an answer to a question that I wanted, I would have given up on God. But because I also had learned through discipleship that he was also love and he was also an advocate, meaning that his no was sometimes the best yes that I would ever receive, it matters. So I just want to encourage people to make sure that you know as much about God as possible. And it's so easy nowadays with the internet. You can simply, if you believe in something like Google, just search for names of God and boom, they'll pop up, and attributes of Christ. And you begin to understand who this God is that you have placed your faith in. And then a second idea that I think is critical for us at home and in the church is to make sure that our children know that not all of our experiences with God are mountaintop experiences. There are times when I read the word and it is amazing. Like, it's the exact golden nugget I needed for the moment. I can go into a church service and have the exact right song. And my worship pastor planned that worship set 6 weeks ago without consulting me. Mm-hmm. But I got to sing on a Sunday morning the song that I needed to hear myself sing.
Yes.
Those are personal moments with the God who created you and loves you. And they're amazing. And yet there are times when I go to church and there's not a single song we sing that I necessarily needed to hear myself sing, if I can put it that way. I can go for days on end where I read the Bible because it's a love letter and I read it. but there's nothing in it necessarily that caused me to go, wow, God's amazing. We got to teach our kids that, because if they think that all of our encounters with God are mountaintop, aha, isn't God amazing? Then when they don't have those experiences, they feel either bad or that God doesn't love them as much as God loves my dad. Mm-hmm. So let's be honest about the ebb and flow of our relationship. God does not change. God is not left. But because of our circumstances, sometimes there's more power and sometimes there's less power, if I can put it that way.
Amen. I recently had to call the people from Dish to come to our home and fix our television because it wasn't getting the Dish signal anymore. And I'm embarrassed to admit that the technician said, you know, he did some things there in the den. And then it was like, well, let me go outside and look at the Dish. Well, when we walked out where the Dish was located, I was very embarrassed because some plants had grown up in front of the satellite dish and they were blocking the signal. And you know, I realized to my chagrin, the signal was coming just fine.
Yeah.
But it was blocked by something on my end. And I think, as you said, God hasn't changed.
Right.
When we're going through those dry times, it's not because God is withdrawn from us. It's because there's something on our end, and it may be our health. It may be the weather. It may be other circumstances, whatever's going on. But God does not change. He's always faithful. And yet you're exactly right. We don't always pick up on that. We don't always get the message. And we need to be prepared and honestly share with others, including our kids, that there are times when we feel spiritually dry.
Yeah. And if there's time, I'll tell you a third idea that I think is really important.
Yes.
And that is that we treat our Christian disciplines as relational activities. So my first idea was, again, to teach the wholeness of God.
Yes.
The second idea is to make sure that we are honest about the mountaintop and the dry spells. And the third idea is that we don't read the Bible, memorize the Bible, pray, worship, give and serve to check it off a list and feel like a good girl. That's a legalistic response to the instruction you find in the scripture. I started there. I was a good girl. And sometimes you have to get started with that mentality. Okay, I got to be disciplined. I got to remember to do this every day. I start my day acknowledging God and I end my day. So sometimes there's a discipline as it gets started as a routine.
Sure, sure.
But I want people to understand that you read the scripture because it's a love letter, life letter from your creator to you.
Yes.
We pray because we are in an ongoing relationship with our best friend.
Amen.
We worship because he created us that we would praise him and worship him and set him apart. We serve because we were called to look more to others than to ourselves. We give because we are called to be generous just as God is generous. And so I want the more, when I watch people move from a legalistic have to mentality, I have to read the Bible again, to I get to read the Bible, I want to read the Bible, I will read the Bible, I did read the Bible, I am a Bible reader. I want us to move past the, did you read your Bible? Mandate from a mom to a kid.
Yes.
To a mom who says, tell me, what did you experience today with Jesus when you read his word? So asking more about what happens when we do the thing we do.
Yes.
Then simply, did you do those things?
Yes. Amen. Good word. Thank you so
Thank
much.
You.
Folks, this book is a wonderful book. It is an easy read. Some people have good things to say and they make them very difficult to understand. Kathy has done a great job of having good things to say and saying it in such a way that you can read it and understand it. It's wonderful.
I appreciate
that. Engaging. I commend it to you. Resilient Kids by Kathy Cook, PhD. Kathy, thank you.
Thank you, Jim. I enjoyed being with you. Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.pastorwood.org.